Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My prayer is that you heard the words of the song. After all was said and done with me, after all my pride and my fall, I'm so amazed to still find you there. After all I've done, you still love me after all. Today's message is entitled, An Attitude of Ingratitude. One of the most humbling things is to be asked to speak, and you're given a message and you think, I have a great message for the congregation, not realizing that the message is not for anybody else but for you. It's a two-edged sword, where while it's cutting out, it's also swinging in and cutting the person who's giving the message as well. So today as I speak to you, know that I'm not speaking to you, I'm actually speaking to me. I want to thank Malachi for reading the scripture so beautifully, Romans 1:21. I'm going to read it to you in two different versions because I like using the different versions because they have a way of amplifying some of the information. So Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew all the time that there is a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as such or to thank him for who he is or what he does for them. Thus they became unintelligent, foolish, stupid, and idiotic in their arguments and plunged their silly minds still further into the dark. We live in a culture that constantly emphasizes our rights and encourages us to believe we deserve the very best. Broad societal and cultural messages often promote hyper-individualism. In other words, it's all about me. I've got to be number one. So this culture promotes hyper-individualism, self-promotion, and endless affirmation, reinforcing the idea that we are somehow more deserving than other people. We also see how wealth, influence, and privilege frequently lead to preferential treatment, while those who are poor or vulnerable are often overlooked. At times, even justice appears to favor those with power, further strengthening the belief that status deserves special privileges. What exactly is entitlement? Entitlement is the belief that we deserve privileges, blessings, recognition, or special treatment that we have not earned. It creates an expectation that others should continually provide for us while we resist taking personal responsibility. Individuals with an entitled mindset often believe the world owes them something in exchange for nothing, simply because of who they are. Entitlement is not limited to wealth or social status. It is a way of thinking that shifts our focus away from gratitude for what we have been given toward resentment over what we feel and believe we deserve or are owed. At its core, entitlement says, I have the right to whatever I want, whether I have earned it or not. If anyone stands in the way of my desires, they are the problem. This mindset is a subtle form of pride. It convinces us that we are exceptions to the rules, exempt from correction, or somehow superior to others. Have you met anyone like that? What causes a sense of entitlement? I was really curious to know. Folks don't just develop a sense of entitlement just so. And I wanted to know what causes a sense of entitlement. What are some of the things? It's not what I'm going to share with you. That's not the only thing, but it seems to be the most common thing. So what causes a sense of entitlement? So first of all, I want to make a distinction between healthy entitlement, which includes believing one deserves basic respect, fairness, safety, and dignity, and setting reasonable boundaries and expecting appropriate treatment. What we're focused on today is unhealthy entitlement, which can develop from a variety of childhood, family, and social experiences that shape a person's expectations about how others should treat them. And I want you to stay with me here as I go through it. I'm trying to set a foundation so you can understand where some of this comes from. Some of the key factors in the development of a sense of entitlement. Childhood conditioning. Children who are overindulged, spoiled, or given everything they want without responsibility may grow up expecting special treatment. On the other hand, children who experience neglect or emotional deprivation may later feel that others owe them compensation for what they lacked. The second factor is conditional love and perfectionism. When parental affection and approval are tied to achievement, children may learn to believe that success automatically entitles them to extra rewards, privileges, or recognition. When our children were younger, they were, you know, we made an agreement. If they come on with an A, every A, they get a certain amount of money. So if it was, if you had 10 A's and you got $20, basically they see themselves as rich. But as they got older, we realized the reward was in doing well in school, not in us paying you or giving you money for doing what you're supposed to do anyway. So after they got a little bit older, we stopped doing that. And they would literally ask us, well, I made an A and I didn't get anything. And we got to the place where we realized they were coming too used to it. It was an expectation. So we helped them to understand that the reward is in doing well in school. Another factor is overindulgence or neglect. Being protected from consequences, rarely hearing the word no, or receiving rewards without effort can foster unrealistic expectations. Severe neglect or trauma can have a similar effect, leading people to expect others to meet their needs unconditionally. Experiences of rejection, mistreatment, or lack of affection can lead individuals to seek compensation later in life through special treatment, recognition, or support from others. Cultural and social influences is another factor. Social messages that emphasize self-focus, individual success, privilege, or constant validation, often reinforced by social media, as we can see, can encourage entitlement by prioritizing personal wants over consideration of others. Refusing to help others because we do not want to inconvenience ourselves. Behavioral conditioning is another factor. When entitled behaviors are repeatedly rewarded, they become habits. Habits over time, these expectations become automatic and more difficult to recognize and change. I have been in the supermarket and watched children, spoiled kids, who will run around the store and holler and scream and tear stuff down off the shelf if mommy or daddy says, I'm not going to give that to you. And then the parents cave in, give it to them, and they get all quiet and happy. The next time they do the same thing, mommy and daddy cave into them, give it to them, they do the same thing. They're happy. And some of us as adults are like that. We will scream and holler and behave badly if we are not given what it is we would think that we are owed until we get it. And then it works, we do it the next time, we do it over and over. As adults, these individuals, those who have a sense of entitlement, may struggle with delayed gratification. You tell them to wait, that's a problem. The inability to take personal responsibility. They lack healthy communication skills. They only know how to scream and get upset and get angry. They have difficulty maintaining relationships. Who wants to be around someone who's always trying to get from you what they're not owed or behaving badly if they don't get what they want? And they don't have the ability to maintain stable employment, and neither are they financially responsible. I see it. I get it, no matter what. So ultimately, entitlement can arise from both excessive privilege and excessive deprivation. You got too much when you were younger.
I found this on the web for Canarize from both.
Or you got too little. When rooted in overindulgence, neglect, trauma, conditional approval, or social reinforcement, it develops when people form unrealistic expectations that they deserve rewards or accommodations from others. Why am I providing you with all this background information? This is not part of sermon. This is not necessary for me to know. Get to the root of it. Understanding the root of entitlement is important because it helps us as individuals to respond with wisdom and compassion to those who we deal with who have this mentality. Healing only comes when individuals acknowledge both realities, the impact of their past and their responsibility for their present choices. True maturity develops through humility, gratitude, accountability, and a recognition that privileges are gifts to be stewarded rather than rights to be demanded. Ultimately, though, while these describe wounds, everything I've said prior to the statement, while they may explain our sinful patterns, they do not excuse them. The danger of entitlement. As I stated earlier, we live in a culture that constantly tells us, you deserve more. Demand your rights, put yourself first, and never settle for less. Before long, that mentality seeps into our relationship with God. Instead of thanking God for what we have, we begin questioning Him about what we don't have. Instead of seeing blessings as gifts, we begin viewing them as our right. And that is the birthplace of entitlement. The danger of entitlement is not merely psychological, it is spiritual. A person with an entitled spirit stops asking, what has God graciously given me? And starts asking, why hasn't God given me more? Romans tells us that humanity's downward spiral began when they stopped giving thanks. When this way of thinking influences our spiritual lives, it can quietly blind us to the true meaning of God's grace. Instead of seeing every blessing as an undeserved gift, we begin to view them as something we have earned or that is owed to us. It causes us to become hyper-focused on what we believe are our rights rather than helping us develop a posture of deep humility and gratitude. The Bible frequently illustrates the belief that one is inherently owed special treatment, status, or blessings leads to spiritual blindness, conflict, and downfall. This attitude can even affect our relationship with each other. Consider how often you or I have said, they owe me an apology, rather than taking the first step toward reconciliation. We wait for the other person to come to us because we believe they are entirely responsible, or we are more important than they are. They owe me an apology, and they need to come to me to apologize. This is not biblical. Yet Scripture teaches a different approach. Jesus calls us to pursue reconciliation, seeking peace whenever possible. If someone refuses to listen after every biblical effort has been made, we may entrust the situation to God, but our responsibility does not end there. We are still called to pray for them, guard our own hearts against bitterness, and remain ready to forgive. As we do, God keeps our hearts tender and may even use our humble example to restore that relationship in His perfect timing. How does entitlement damage our relationship with God? Entitlement damages our relationship with God because we turn His gifts into our rights. Every blessing becomes expected. Our health, He's supposed to give me, keep me healthy. Our family, He's supposed to give me a family or keep my family together. I don't need, that's owed to me. Our employment, well, I worked hard, so I mean, what do you expect? I'm supposed to be in a good job and making good money. I mean, I did everything I'm supposed to do. It's owed to me. It's the least that the Lord could do. Church fellowship. Well, I'm special. I'm important. They need to recognize me. They need to put me in an office that's one of the highest offices because I've got these special gifts. And if they don't, I'm going somewhere else. Salvation. I am righteous. I pray every day. I read my Bible. I witness to others. I don't sin like other people. It's owed to me. Instead of being amazed by grace, we assume we deserve it. Entitlement transforms God's gift into our perceived rights. When we operate from this mindset, blessings are viewed as expected wages rather than unearned gifts, which inevitably poisons our hearts with discontent. By assuming we're owed blessings, we rob God of His glory and replace thanksgiving with a demanding, self-centered spirit. Entitlement produces ingratitude. The entitled heart is never satisfied. Why? Because entitlement constantly focuses on what is missing. The grateful heart focuses on what God has already provided. Ten lepers were healed. Only one returned to worship. The other nine likely took their healing and went straight back to their regular lives. Why? Because they felt they were entitled to the healing. They believed their suffering had gone on long enough, and now they were better. They were simply returning to the lives that were owed to them. Only the one recognized that his healing was a miracle of grace, which compelled him to worship and express gratitude. The difference was not in the miracle. Christ did miracles all day, every day. The difference was the gratitude. Entitlement makes us spiritually blind to God's grace, but gratitude opens our eyes to his goodness. Romans 1 says, they knew God. They failed to thank God. Their thinking became futile. Their hearts became darkened. Notice the progression here. They knew God, but they failed to give thanks. Ingratitude and entitlement darkened their hearts. But notice that ingratitude came before spiritual darkness. A thankless heart cannot clearly see God. What does entitlement look like in real life, in practice? Well, there are three tests that you can use to help determine if you possess a spirit of entitlement. Number one, the complaint test. What do you complain about? One of the easiest ways to identify entitlement is to examine our complaints. Ask yourself, am I constantly frustrated with everybody and everything and life and employment and the children and the husband and the wife and the job and the people at the church and the people in the supermarket and the people on the street, just constantly frustrated with everybody else? That's one of the signs of entitlement. Am I easily offended? Somebody says something and you take it to heart and you don't allow them to explain or clarify, and even when they apologize, it goes nowhere. How dare they offend me or say this to me? I am who I am. And they don't have that right to speak to me this way. Do I feel overlooked? They had a special event and they recognized Tom, Dick, and Harry, and I was not one of them, and I've been here for years, and I've worked in the kitchen, I've worked in the children's section, I'm up here speaking, you know, and then not once did they have an event for me, give me an award. But everybody else who does minor little things, they get recognized. They get published in the bulletin. Do I feel overlooked? Do I constantly seek affirmation from others? Do I constantly believe that others owe me something? Test number two, the comparison test. So test number one, to see if you have an entitled spirit, is a complaint test. What you complain about. And test number two, the comparison test. The workers in the vineyard were happy until they compared themselves to others. And you know the story. If you don't, there's a story in the Bible that talks about that these workers were all hired to work in a vineyard. Some were hired early in the morning and they stayed all day. Others were hired at noon and they stayed till the end of the day. Others were hired maybe at 2 o'clock, stayed in, and some were hired at 5 and they cut off at 6. The workers in the vineyard were happy until they compared themselves to others. How is it that we have worked this long and they get the same pay that I'm getting? I'm entitled to more. I should have been paid more. I did more work. Why did they get the same pay I get? Comparison always fuels entitlement. Instead of thanking God for our blessings, we become upset about someone else's blessings. And entitlement is so insidious that it can get to the place of convincing us that we are entitled to other people's blessings. All of you, or most of you, know I'm Jamaican. You know, lived in there. I came here when I was 21 years old. But one of the things that would happen regularly in Jamaica is, you know, those who worked hard, they'd have nice cars, Mercedes, they sort of live in nice houses. And you would have these criminals that would target them. And what they would do is they would wait around the area, maybe in the bushes somewhere, and when these individuals pulled up to their house and opened the gate, they would jump out, hold a gun to their head, and say, get out the car, I'm taking this car. Or they'd say something like, "You know, do you know how long I've been watching you in this car? I want this car, get out of it." And the person would get out, give them the car, and they drive off, whatever they did with it. And one of the things I thought about was, this individual has the knowledge, the education, and responsible enough to work for what they want. So they're going to be able to replace that car again. They can, you know, they have the experience, they have the knowledge, they're working, they're financial, they're going to be able to replace that car. But you who took it from them, what's going to happen? If that car crashes, you're going to have to steal from somebody else again. And again. And again. And again. But that sense of entitlement that what you have, I want. That your blessing, I want your blessing. The entitlement test. Number one, the complaint test. Number two, the comparison test. Number three, the resentment test. The older brother in the prodigal son story looked obedient on the outside, but was resentful on the inside. He saw himself as deserving rewards rather than seeing himself as a son enjoying his father. Do you see the spiritual connection here? He saw himself more as a servant who should be paid rather than a son who lived in the palace and could enjoy everything that was in the palace. Instead of being in and enjoying his father's presence, he was keeping score. So he got one cow, a fat one. I got a cow, but it's a baby one. He got 10 mules, some of the best. I got 3 mules. Totally missing the point that everything that was in that father's house, they were able to enjoy. It wasn't limited to one son or the other, but totally missing the blessing. Feeling deeply entitled, he complains that he has worked hard for years and never received a comparable reward or even had a feast thrown in his honor. Both sons had entitlement mentality, and both sons encountered disappointment. Yet the younger son grew spiritually from his disappointment, while the older son became angry. When I was doing the research from this, one of the things that they point out about individuals who are entitled get angry very quickly. They suffer with anger. Because nothing is ever right for them. The lesson here is that entitlement in this particular story of the prodigal son is that entitlement often masquerades itself as duty. The older brother was focused on what he thought he earned rather than the grace he had already received. Just like the older brother, many Christians serve God but secretly resent him because he hasn't rewarded us the way we expected. This is entitlement disguised as faithfulness. Let me share with you some additional examples, biblical examples of entitlement. Naaman, 2 Kings verse 5. You can read it on your own, 2 Kings 5. Naaman was a powerful commander and suffered from leprosy and sought healing from the prophet Elijah. Now listen to this. You're suffering from leprosy. Nobody else is able to provide a healing, but you heard about Elisha. So he decides, oh, fine, I'm going to go. He goes in his fancy chariot. He doesn't come humble. He wears his finest robe and he goes. He is expecting a grandiose VIP experience. Naaman became furious. Remember, I tell you, my research highlighted that individuals who are entitled tend to get angry really quickly. He became furious when Naaman simply told him to go wash in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. Naaman felt entitled to a more spectacular and personalized cure. Come and lay your hands on me. And I don't want to go. I want you to come to me. He even complained about the recommended manner in which he was to be cured, the filthiness of the River Jordan, and proposed he would go somewhere else where the river was cleaner and more to his liking. I deserve a better healing method. He felt with his standing, he was owed at least that much. He did not realize how close he was to losing out on one of God's most miraculous blessings. The lesson in the story: pride and rigid expectations can blind people to God's simple gifts of grace and healing. Naaman's pride nearly cost him a miracle, and ultimately it would have cost him his life. Biblical example number 2. The children of Israel in the wilderness. Exodus 16, verse 4. God provided, nobody else, manna, water, protection, and guidance. Yet they complained and complained and complained. You brought us out here to kill us. The sun is burning us. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? You dragged us out here. I was better off there. We had the fatted calf when we were in Egypt. We had nice houses. Yes, we were slaves, but that's beside the point. Instead of being grateful, they repeatedly complained, demanded specific foods, and felt entitled. Listen to this. They felt entitled to an easy, comfortable journey. Isn't that like some of us? Life gets hard. We complain. Why me? Why it gotta be me? Why? I mean, I've done this. My life should be easier than this by now. I've been in the church for 20 years and I'm still going through this, that, the other. I'm entitled to a better life, a more comfortable journey, a more comfortable spiritual journey. An attitude of entitlement causes people to overlook the blessings and the provisions that they currently have. The Pharisees, example number 3, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisees believed obedience entitled them to special favor from God. Throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees, the religious elite, exhibited a strong sense of entitlement. They believed their strict adherence to the law made them spiritually superior to others and deserving of public honor, respect, and God's exclusive favor. They were incensed, angry at Jesus' teaching that others besides them could inherit a heavenly kingdom they thought was reserved for them alone. They despised Jesus for offering the kingdom to poor, oppressed, weak sinners who he dared to make equal to them. The lesson here is, Jesus heavily rebuked the self-righteousness, warning that an attitude of entitlement hinders a person's ability to truly connect with God. Lesson, biblical story number 4. Lucifer, Satan, the great deceiver. According to scripture, Lucifer demonstrated an attitude of entitlement through pride, ambition, and a desire to elevate himself above the position that God had given him. Drawing from Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, which describes the fall of the morning star, and later interpretations that connect this passage to Satan, Lucifer is portrayed as believing he deserved greater authority and honor that was rightfully his. Rather than accepting his created role, he sought to exalt himself, declaring in his heart that he would ascend to heaven and make himself like the Most High. Serious level of entitlement. This sense of self-importance, I'm going to say self-righteousness, and entitlement led him to rebel against God's authority, resulting in his downfall and his expulsion from heaven. The lesson here. The story is often used as a warning that pride and the belief that one deserves more power, status, or recognition than is rightfully theirs can lead to their destruction and separation from God. And I should flip it and say, will lead to separation from God and ultimately yours, my destruction. What are we learning from each of these biblical stories? What do we learn? Every one of these stories points us to the same truth. Entitlement will always isolate us from God. So, what is the antidote for entitlement? One word, grace. Entitlement says, I deserve. Grace says, I receive what I could never deserve. Grace means we get what we do not deserve. Entitlement means we believe we get what we do deserve. Who is our ultimate example? Who is the opposite of entitlement? Philippians 2 teaches us that Jesus, mercy Father, he had all authority. He had all glory. And he had all power. Yet he humbled himself. He had all, sovereign God, all authority. He had all power. And he had all glory. He gives us a little teeny bit, little bit of power, we lose our minds. We get a little bit of affirmation. Somebody said, great sermon, lose our minds. Little bit, just a little bit. Just a little taste of it. We lose our minds. But it says Christ had all authority, all glory. He had all power. Yet he humbled himself.
like he was a human being. He is God of the universe, but he humbled himself. He became a servant. He sacrificed himself for people who deserved judgment and death. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I want you to hear everything I said before, but I really need you to hear what I'm about to say. CJ and Shanti, if y'all could just start handing those out for me. The only person who was truly entitled to everything gave up everything. Meanwhile, we who deserve nothing often demand everything. The only person who was truly entitled to everything gave up everything for you and for me. And we who don't deserve anything, we try to demand everything from God. Do you want to know how to cultivate a grateful heart? And you can verbally say yes or no. Do you want to know how to cultivate a grateful heart? You can respond. Stop comparing. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop comparing about what you don't have and what they have and what I have and what you have and what we have. Stop comparing. There's always going to be somebody who's better than you and somebody who's not as good as you are in certain things. There's some people going to have 10 gifts and some's going to have one. But if you start comparing, what happens is you stop using what you've got because you're so busy thinking, well, why didn't he give me that as well? I left out a point that I wanted to mention. I'm going to mention it here. Entitlement creates mediocrity. And you're going to ask me how. Some people who are entitled are mediocre in how they live their lives. There are those who will strive because they want the attention, etc. But there are those who won't because they think you ought to give it to me. I don't need to study. I don't need to prepare for an interview. I just stay at home and the resume is in my hands and God dropped the job in my lap. That's an attitude of entitlement. You owe me. You need to give this to me. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to prepare. Living mediocre lives because we expect other people to give us stuff. They owe it to me. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to be a responsible person. I don't go. It comes to me. It's owed to me. My first example was with the apology. They owe me an apology. I am not going. They're coming to me. And there's nowhere in scripture where you see anything where they come. It's you going. It's you getting up. It's you making the first step. It's you reaching out. But entitlement, which is a form of pride, says absolutely not. I am important, like Naaman. I expect VIP treatment all the time. How to cultivate a grateful heart. I spoke for a little bit. Just allow CJ and Shanti. CJ and Shanti, thank you. Stop comparing. Comparison feeds entitlement. Gratitude feeds contentment. Recognize that every gift comes from God. You weren't born smart. God made you smart. You weren't born with an excellent voice. God gave you that excellent voice. You're not going to be born being rich. God is the one who provides riches. Cattle on a thousand hills are his. So if he chooses to give it to you or not, you thank him. I thank him. He owes us nothing. You know, one of my friends who passed away, we call her the Big Texan because she was from Texas and her accent was so heavy and she speak with a booming voice. But I remember she told me years ago before we had the children, she said her son, one of her sons, was one of her sons, it was somebody at work. Their child told them that, you owe me college education. You owe me this. You owe me that. And she told the individual, said, you don't owe them anything. She said, all you owe them is food, shelter, and clothing. Everything else they need to figure it out for themselves. She said, the only thing, food, shelter, clothing, and love. And you don't even owe them that. Recognize every gift comes from God. James 1:17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Number three, practice daily thanksgiving. Don't simply feel thankful. Express it. Tell somebody, I thank God for this, this, this. I thank God for comfortable shoes. And somebody may laugh. But when you've hurt your knee and you have to come out of all the high heels, and I've got to wear, well, this time I'm a little bit higher, but you've got to start wearing flat shoes. And you've got to find the right shoes. When I do, I thank God the shoes are so comfortable. I can be in it all day. I am good. And somebody may laugh at that. But you know what? I know where my blessing comes from. So I thank God. When he elevates me, I thank him. When I have a meeting with folks at work and it goes well, I thank him. I don't say, man, you really did that. You know, you're smart. I don't do that. Because he who elevates himself is going to be abased. And pride always goes before a fall. Tell God about his goodness. Tell your spouse. Let me go back to where I was. Practice daily thanksgiving. Don't simply be thankful. Express it. You tell God you're thankful. You tell your spouse you're thankful. You tell your children how thankful you are. You tell your church family, your testimony time. Be the first one, your hands up, telling them how grateful you are. And you tell your friends. Tell them about God, how good he has been. Tell them, make sure that they know where the blessing comes from. And not like Hezekiah, where he invited all these folks, come and see my wealth. And then they ended up, years later, creating a war against him for something that did not belong to him. He talked about his wealth rather than directing the other nations to God. Remember who Jesus is. When we behold Christ, gratitude replaces demandingness. And as I conclude, I want to ask you a question. Which leper are you? Which leper are you? 10 men received a miracle. One returned to the giver. Today, Jesus still asks, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? Have I been demanding more from God? Have I mistaken his gifts for my rights? He owes it to me. Have I become more focused on what I lack than on what he has provided? Today, church, let us lay down our attitudes of entitlement. Let us embrace grace. And let us be the one who returns to say, thank you, Lord. Let us pray. Father, I had a song playing earlier. And the chorus said, after all was said and done with me, after all my pride, then my fall, because pride goes before fall, I'm still amazed to still find you there. After all I've done, still love me after all. Father, your love is amazing. May we run to you with hearts full of gratitude. May we come to you asking for forgiveness where there has been pride and a sense of entitlement, where we have been just ungrateful for your blessings, complained about the blessings we've gotten, when others, there are others who wish they were in my shoes and your shoes. May we tell others about your goodness. And may, as we reflect gratitude towards you, may others see and be drawn to the God of grace, the God of mercy, the sovereign God who has everything, but gave up everything for us who deserve nothing. Thank you. I praise you. I honor you. I lift you up. And I magnify your name. I pray that the message that you've given me will be received and that we will live it out in our daily lives. In your almighty and precious name I pray. Amen.